Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 8, on Pew Bible page 291. Let us hear the Lord's word. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, on page 950 in your Pew Bible. Children of God, here is God's word. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must go give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal from the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways you walk in our lives, all the ways that you are present to us and for us through the many changes that come in our world and in our lives. We ask that your word would light our path and guide our hearts. Lead us, O Lord, to serve and be your people. Lead us so that we might follow as you have called us. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to be your people in a broken and hurting world. In your name we pray. Amen. As I sit down and start the early stages of creating a syllabus and all of the pieces and parts for a church history course for the School of Christian Living and Serving, that's way off in January, I noticed and was a bit mindful of how important history is for our world and in our lives. It's very similar to back when I was teaching and students would look at me and say, "Mr. P, why do we have to know this?" And the pat answer is, and stop me if you've heard this before, those who do not learn history are... Thank you. And if you say that phrase to a group of high schoolers, it kind of glances off and goes into the ether. And then you have to flesh out a lot more for those young people why it is that history shows us a guidebook, a path for what we are and how we are supposed to be. Church history, from a specific perspective, tells us, as we study it, all of the ways we should be the church, and all of the ways that iterations of the church have existed where mistakes may have been made and the Holy Spirit was not listened to. So as we navigate the various challenges that exist in our world as the church, we're not the first ones to navigate a challenge. Maybe the name of the challenge is changed, but the reality is what we're going through, the church has gone through similar moments, similar points of inflection where divisions happened. Just those inflection points had a different name. And so we look to the epistles, we look to the early church for lessons on how we can be. Now, the question we need to ask is, are we willing to learn from the way the church was? Are we willing to look at and see from a theological and historical perspective where the struggles were, where the mistakes were, where the blessings and successes were, and go from there? Now, as we look in our greater context, we see moments like the feeding of the 5,000, and we lose sight in those conversations, not just of what really is going on, because we get lost in the bread. We get lost in the moment. That's why when we read Elijah in the wilderness, we settle that and look at where he is, his exhaustion, his desperation, and when he cries out for relief, what happens? God sustains him. On the one hand, we see that immediate moment where the angel wakes him up, and then when the angel wakes him up again. But what it's more about is not just the bread and water that is given to him. It's how God sustains him for the journey to come. But in our scripture today, in Ephesians, it's not with food and water that God is sustaining the church in Ephesus. When Paul writes this letter and sets out its challenges, its corrections, its guidance, it's about how the church, and when I say church, I don't mean the physical building they're meeting in, the physical bodies that make up the church, the people of the church. It's how they are going to be the body of Christ. In a lot of ways, we see Paul troubleshooting certain problems. But there are other moments where it's not just about the problems, it's about the general ethos, the spirit, the blueprint, if you would, of the body of Christ. When we look at things like put away falsehood, speak the truth to your neighbors, be angry but don't sin, etc., 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 they seem like common sense for the church, right? They seem like normal, no-brainers, things that are matter of fact and matter of course. But just because things are plain as a hyperactive Labrador greeting you, doesn't mean that it's easy to live out and follow these instructions. It doesn't mean that when we hear them, we don't look and have issue with how we're going to live it out. You may or may not have heard the phrase, preaching to the choir. Well, it's kind of one of those mistakes we make very easily, because guess what? Choir is made up of congregants, made up part of the church, just like preaching to a minister needs to be done as much as preaching to everybody else. The problem is, when Paul writes to the church, he gives us a roadmap for how we can be the body of Christ. Now, I like the phrase playbook or blueprints a lot more than I like roadmap. Roadmap, it's linear. If I tell you to take a road, you're taking the road. It's direct. It's A to B. But there are pieces and parts to a playbook or a blueprint that allow for a little bit of something else along the way. Now, I remember getting yelled at when we were on vacation by my GPS. I forgot to turn it off when we went into the rest area. And it started yelling at me while I was at the pump saying, proceed to the route, proceed to the route, proceed to the route. It couldn't handle the fact that we had stopped, we weren't moving, and obviously we were not on the road. We were at the Wawa station. A playbook or a blueprint gives you wiggle room to ad lib, to improv how things are. Think about a house and its blueprint. It tells you where the studs are. It tells you the basic setup of the place, but it doesn't tell you what color you have to paint it. It doesn't tell you what the trim looks like. It allows you to experience within where you are and what your context is. It's not like living in a historical district where you get five colors and all of them are essentially the same color. It allows you to have flow, so to speak. With a playbook, sure, the coach can tell player A to be in a certain spot, player B to be in a certain spot. But that doesn't mean when reality hits and things go in motion, things don't change a little bit. It doesn't tell the quarterback that the rusher is coming at them, so they've got to shift or move left or right. It doesn't tell the wide receiver that the guy is going to be right up on the line, and so they need to adjust a little bit. It gives what's known as improvisation. I first encountered improvisation really in my Christian ethics class in seminary. And the reality is that what Dr. Stubbs was trying to hit on for all of us is that God gives us the blueprint for life, the playbook for life. Doesn't give us the particular circumstances when something's going to happen. And so we have how the body of Christ can exist. Sure, there are differences from the Ephesian church. They're living under the Roman Empire. We're living in the United States. Little bit different world. They are not exactly given the green light to worship as a body of believers. We can argue about this a little bit, but we have a 501c3 status, at least, within our government. We are tax exempt. We have a little bit of privilege. What Paul lays out isn't necessarily the improvisational pieces. It is the guidebook for how we can improv in our world and in our lives. When we try and treat these pieces and parts as a set out roadmap, the GPS is going to yell at us. Because the GPS is set out to literally direct points. It's not going to deal with the way things are in reality. When we try and do things, there's a failure that comes as being the body of Christ. We fail at times. We fall short at times. And if we are trying to treat that as the roadmap, we are falling off the map. But if we're improvising, if we're a little lighter on our feet and navigating kind of pre-GPS, we'll allow that. Back when you have a general map, you maybe have somebody sitting in the passenger seat saying, well, this looks like the right road. We adjust. We follow the way God has led us, and it gets back to where we are. So we look at Paul's set out instructions for how we can be the body of Christ. That blueprint, doing away with falsehood, both allowing for anger to be present, but also maintaining control over it. Paul instructs that we should deal with that anger and not let the sun go down on it. He's letting us deal with some of the realities of life and being the body of Christ. But the true crux of what matters here comes in verse 31. Some comes from 30, but really it's 31. Paul tells the church, and specifically in that moment, the church in Ephesus, but also the church on a greater scale, how it is to navigate, how it is to be, because God gives us that grace and calls us to be imitators of Christ. Not perfectionists, but imitators. And if you imitate something, it is a reflection of what is. It's not perfect. It's not exact, but it's close. And we work at that imitation. We work at it. We give ourselves grace to get better, to work forward at it. And it's food for our journey. Now, I did some thinking about whether or not that whole piece, that be an imitator of Christ, is a particularly sweet thing, a pleasant tasting thing, or one that we struggle to have the flavor of. Because sometimes, not all food is pleasant tasting. It's not always pleasant to look at how we have imitated Christ and realize that it's just a bad imitation. It's hard to look and see that Christ is here, our imitation of Christ is here, and there's room to grow. It can be a little hardening and depressing to say, I have so far to go. But that's why it's a blueprint. That's why it's a playbook, because we have room to maneuver. Room to grow. We have to get there. We are going to work that imitation more and more and more and get better at it. But we need to look at the blueprint and see where we are. We need to look at it and be honest about it. How are we imitating Christ? How are we living that out? How are we, as the body of believers, the body of Christ, living into that imitation of God? We need to hear this question. We need to hear this and look back, just like builders check their blueprints. I mean, if you have a builder who looks at the blueprint one time and says, oh yeah, we're good, maybe go with the next guy, next contractor, right? If you have a coach and a group of players who don't practice a play, who don't constantly look and figure out how to better execute, it's not going to work. We need to essentially go into film session about how we're the body of Christ. We need to look at the blueprint and see if all the columns are right. We need to check and make sure that although we can paint whatever color we want, the main structure, the main pieces are still there, are still set. If we are on the right path, if we are following and building that blueprint as God has called us, then we are imitating Christ well. But the challenge for us, though, is to always check the blueprint. Always check how we're doing. Always make sure that we are open and honest about how we can improve. We need to ask the questions of, why am I not where I think I should be? How can I get where I need to go? How can I better follow the blueprints? How do I change and correct where I have been a bad imitator of Christ? Whether we are good or bad imitators of Christ, whether we are following the blueprint to the letter, or maybe part of our house looks like this. However we are, we need to assess and continue to work at it. We need to continue to eat the food for our journey. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, let us respond to God.